Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. We're in a 10-week series called Cornerstone DNA. We're learning about the core values that drive our decisions at Cornerstone and that help us accomplish the vision and the mission that Christ has given us. We invite you to join us at Cornerstone on Sunday mornings at 9:15 or 11 a.m. Thanks for joining in. Welcome, everybody, to Cornerstone. It's good to see everybody. We had a absolutely great service last week, and I don't know how many people got to experience. We had service out at Phelps Park last week. Beautiful weather then, beautiful weather today as well, but it was so neat being able to have both services together last week, and we had a really good time at Praising in the Park, our Bible school for kids, and just seeing all the kids out there dancing last week, that just made my week. I don't know about you guys, but it was awesome to see that. Pray for me this morning. I about lost my voice first service. I've had a little bit of a coughing fit, so hopefully it'll hold out. But we're excited about today. Let me tell you a little bit about this series we're in. We're in week 9. So we've been in this a while now of our series called DNA, and our DNA is our genetic makeup, and we're talking about what makes Cornerstone Cornerstone. In other words, really, what is it about us that is unique, that God has put on our heart? What are those things that God just kind of, God kind of gave us and led us to make as our core values for the church? And so we've gone over 8 different core values. This is the 9th one. We've got one more week. And then after that, we're going to be jumping over and jumping into a study on the book of 1 John. But today, we are in this study and talking about transformation. I'll tell you up front, I do have a little bit of an ulterior motive with this series. And that is, as we talk about what's important to us, my hope and my prayer is that you're going to hear something, right, that God impresses on your heart that's going to help you grow in your faith. It's going to help you understand more about who we are and why you're here and how you can get plugged in, how you can find your part in the body of Christ. And I think that's so important that we do that, that we know that, that we figure out, okay, God, you've got me here. Now what do you want me to do? And so that's really our ulterior motive in this. If someone came to you and said, okay, tell me a little bit about Cornerstone, how would you describe this church to our community? And these things that we're talking about, right, are all very important to us. So if you look in your bulletin, there's a place to take notes on your sermon. And we'll kind of jump in. You can also follow along on YouVersion as well. Today, the core value we're talking about is transformation, that we are growing to become more like Jesus. Now, this is important, and I think this is one of those core values that really we need to have a firm grasp on today. I want to tell you that if you kind of follow along and read about churches today, one of the things that happens is a lot of contemporary churches get criticized for being focused on the wrong thing. People accuse them of being a mile wide and an inch deep. They're all about entertainment. I read an article this week that was kind of slamming churches and saying they're all about entertainment and they're not focused on Jesus. And here is what I would say. For us as a church, doesn't matter what style of worship, it doesn't matter it doesn't kind of matter the environment that we meet in. What matters is really who is Jesus? How do we worship him? And really, how do we talk about how we can be transformed to be more like him? The contemporary church is criticized for not being serious about sin. But here's what I want you to know. Going deep is more than just preaching condemnation. It's about preaching transformation. And when I talk about preaching transformation, I'm talking about change. I'm talking about there. You're not staying where you are, but you're going to where God wants you to be. And just because Cornerstone is a church that is welcoming, it doesn't mean that we aren't serious about seeing transformation. Hear me on this. We want you to come as you are, but we don't want you to stay where you are. You need to be moving. You need to be growing. You need to be changing to be more and more and more like Jesus. We have an expectation for every single person that is attending Cornerstone. I'm not just talking members. I'm talking everyone that is here today. We have an expectation, right, that you are growing in your faith. And the way you do that is you measure your life against something or someone who never changes. And that's Jesus. And so as we look and we compare our life to Jesus, we get a real clear indication that we aren't where we need to be, because none of you, including myself, are like Jesus completely right now, right? Let's be honest. There's places in our life, there are things that need to change, there's things we need to address. And so the truth is that we're all at different points of our journey of faith. We're all at different points along this journey. There was a guy named James Engle back in the mid-70s. He came up with something he called the Engle Scale. And I've seen it kind of in different forms over the years. I did a little research this week and found a chart. I'll put it up here. And he kind of called it the steps to Christ. Some of the steps are like start at like -8 or -10 and go to 0. But this one goes from 1 to 16. And let me just kind of explain this a little bit. The 1, it kind of cut off here. It says no awareness of God. No awareness of God. 2 is like some awareness of God. 3 is you start having contact with Christians. There's interest in Jesus. There's investigating Jesus. You start grasping the truth about Jesus. You understand the implications of that truth. You accept the Christian truth. You accept the implications of becoming a Christian. And you get to that point where you decide to surrender your life to Jesus. And it's a moment of salvation. Then after that, you start gaining confidence in your decision. You start experiencing life change. You learn the basics of faith. You learn spiritual disciplines. You start sharing with others, and there's ongoing growth. Now, the reason I share this is because it kind of shows there's a lot of a range, right? There's places all along this scale that you will find people. And so not everybody is at the same place. It's interesting as you look at our society. Just a few generations ago, most people in our society were around that 7 or 8 on the scale. And so when they came to a crusade, like a Billy Graham crusade, and he just stood up and said, you need to accept Christ. They came. They accepted Christ. It was amazing, right? But they came with an understanding already of who Jesus was. They had maybe heard the gospel before. They understood some of the implications about that. And they just needed a little prodding, a little pushing, right, to cross that line of faith and put their faith in Christ. Now, the interesting thing is today, I would say our society has moved significantly from where it was just a few generations ago. So now, many people in our society, instead of starting at a 7 or 8, you're starting at a 2 or a 3, where they don't really know much about Jesus. All they know about Jesus is the caricature that they've seen on the evening news. That's really the only, that's their starting place. They've not grown up in church. They really haven't heard the gospel. They don't really understand much of Christianity or what it's about. Our culture is moving very rapidly into what's been called a post-Christian culture, post-truth, post-Christian. We already see this in both Canada and England and in Europe, and I think we're going right down that same path. The difference is now it takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of investment to get people to that point to decide to surrender their life to Jesus. Now, Tuesday night we're doing a study on sharing your faith, and I'll jump into this a little bit more and talk about why that matters and how it looks different in our life and how we can share to different to people at different points on the scale, and we can look at Acts, and we get some good example from the book of Acts on how to do that. But that's, I think this is important for us to realize that there's some implications here, right? And here's what I want to say. I show this because no matter where you are, you may be here this morning, and this is your first contact with Christians. You're on a three. And my goal is that when you leave here, you're growing. I ultimately want you to put your faith into Christ. That's the goal. That's why we exist as a Christian, so we can go and make disciples, so we can tell people about Jesus. All right? But the reality is, it's going to take time for many people to get to that place where they understand these implications. They accept the truth. And they ask questions, and they learn about who Jesus is and why he came. And so our goal is that no matter where you find yourself on this, is that you're growing towards Christ. Even if you've already surrendered your life to Christ, you see that there's a process that happens after you put your faith in Christ where you continue to grow. So here's my question for you this morning. Where do you find yourself on this chart? Where would you place yourself on this chart? Where would you place your friends, your family on this chart? And it's kind of important to know. And then, where were you last year? Has there been growth taking place? Where were you 5 years ago, 10 years ago? If we're talking about transformation, we're talking about spiritual growth, right? We simply cannot be content to stay where we are. We've got to be growing. We've got to be learning. We've got to be understanding why God created us, who we are in Christ. And so I really want you to understand that your spiritual growth, it's not based on your physical age. It's based on how you're reflecting Jesus through your thoughts, your words, your action. It's based on how are you growing to become more like Jesus. And so in your notes this morning, that's our question. Does your life reflect Jesus? If people look at your life, do they see Jesus in you? Do they really see Jesus? Is it possible even to be like Jesus? Can we have the character of Christ? Can we have that nature within us? Well, here's what I want you to know. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. So, yes, we can be like Christ. Because he indwells us. He lives within us. He gives us the strength we need, the power we need to be more and more like Jesus. And so it's interesting in the book of Galatians, Paul kind of tells us, okay, what does your life look like apart from Christ? And what does your life look like in Christ? And the way he does this, he describes the battle we have, right, with the flesh. And so he talks about this. He talks about the spirit. Like, do you follow are you spirit led, or are you led by your sinful desires, your fleshly nature? And so in Galatians 5, he kind of lays this out for us. And I think this is an interesting passage to start with this morning. And here's what Paul says. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice that Paul didn't just pick out one little sin and say, he's saying things like these. This is not even an exhaustive list. He's saying when you're controlled by your sinful nature, by the lust, by the pleasures of life, by sexual immorality, by lying, by anger, whatever it is, if you're not controlled by the Spirit, who are you being controlled by? By Satan, right? He's the one that's leading your life, that sinful nature. And so Paul's saying these are a lot of behaviors here that just cross the line. And when we live a lifestyle that is characterized by these things, the reality is you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. The reality is, are you even a believer? Because when you read this and what he's saying here, if you're not controlled by the Spirit, Christ is not in you. Now, that should scare us. That should be a wake-up call for our society today. I'm just telling you, when we read passages like that. But in verse 22, he kind of turns it around. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I love this list. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross, and they have crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. I love this because what he does, he lays out all these behaviors that characterize the life of someone that's controlled by their sinful desires. But then he goes and lays out he didn't lay out behaviors. He didn't go out and say, okay, if you're a follower of Christ, you will go to church, you will be a good person, you will give lots of money. He didn't lay out behaviors. He laid out character qualities. Instead of focusing on the external, he went to the internal, because that is what drives our behavior. And if you want to know how you're doing, if you want to know, does your life reflect Christ, look at these nine things, these nine fruits of the Spirit. How are you doing with love? Do you have joy in your life? Do you have peace? Would people characterize you as a patient person? What about when you're waiting in line at Walmart? When the person in front of you stops at a green light and doesn't pull off? Are you patient? Right? I'm just saying. Kindness. Are you a kind person? Gentleness. Right? Goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Here's the problem with the fruit of the Spirit. Many believers, we look at this and we say, you know what? Yeah, I'm a loving person. But I'm just not a very patient person. That's not how I'm made. Or I'm just not a real gentle person. I just tell the truth like it is. I don't sugarcoat anything. That's just who I am. Can I tell you, if you are a believer in Christ, you don't get to pick and choose which of these you have and which you don't. This is not like spiritual gifts where you say, I'm one of these and not the others. If you are a follower of Christ, you are growing in all nine areas. This is where transformation, I'm telling you. This is where I think we focus on externals and not the internal. How is the internal? How is your character growing? As you spend time with Christ, he transforms you from the inside out. It's amazing that Paul, he doesn't focus on the behavior. He focuses on the heart. And so for us today, we've got to look at this. This is not a to-do list. These are fruit. How does fruit grow? It stays attached to the tree. It gets its nourishment from the vine, just like John 15 tells us. I love it when Scripture explains Scripture. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If any man abides in me, and he will bear much fruit. This is what it's talking about. And so for us, this is important, right? That we understand if we want to be more like Jesus, this is how it starts. It's an inside-out transformation. I want to take us to another passage in the New Testament to help us understand this process a little bit better. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and flip there. If you're following along online, you can follow along as well. Let me kind of give you a little bit of a background before we jump in. The Corinthian church, Paul wrote, of course, two letters to them, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. It was a church in a very sinful area, very pagan culture. It was a church that had a lot of problem with sexual immorality. A lot of just stuff I can't even talk about with kids in the room, okay? It's that type of culture that they were living in. And some of that had crept into the church. And so Paul was addressing that, telling them they had to deal with the sin in the church. Paul is telling them this is, but Paul had a deep love for them as well. He wanted to see them change. And something else had happened that kind of a counterfeit gospel had come in. Judaizers had come in and said, okay, if you want to be a Christian, not only do you have to do what Jesus says, you have to go back and you have to follow all of the Mosaic law as well. And so you had those two things going on. You had a pagan culture that was creeping into the church, and then you had people coming in and saying, you know what, you've got to focus on the external. And it's interesting how Paul addressed that. I was reading a commentary by Warren Wiersbe, and he said this. He said, no sooner did the gospel of God's grace begin to spread among the Gentiles than a counterfeit gospel appeared, a mixture of law and grace. It was carried by a zealous group of people that we've come to call the Judaizers, and Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians to refute their doctrines, and you will find him referring to that several times here in 2 Corinthians. Their major emphasis was that salvation was by faith in Christ plus the keeping of the law. And I think that kind of creeps into the church today. Say, people say, well, you're saved if you put your faith in Christ and you do all this stuff. And I'm telling you, it's Christ plus nothing, because Christ did everything for our salvation. And what you see here, that this gospel of legalism, it was popular because people think they have to achieve something. They think they have to earn something. And it's easier to measure religion rather than righteousness from the heart. And so what did Paul do? He kind of contrasted the old covenant with Moses versus the new covenant on our hearts. He talked about how Moses had to go up on a mountaintop and to be with God, but yet we have direct access to the Holy of Holies. I'm so thankful that when we go to church, you don't have to go and say, Mike, I want to talk to God. Will you pray? Will you tell him something for me? That would be ridiculous. You guys have the exact same access to God the Father that I have, right? We don't have to go through anybody to talk to the God who created us. And so Paul is just saying that the new covenant is written on our hearts. You don't have to, it's not about what you do, it's about who you know. And do you know Jesus? And so that kind of brings us to this point. And let me pick it up in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. He says, since this new way, this new covenant now, this new way of interacting with God gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. If you remember when Moses went up on a mountaintop, He asked God to show me your glory, and he was able to see the glory, and it made his face radiate. His face was literally glowing. And so picture kind of a radioactive glowing Moses. That's kind of what we have in the Old Testament. And it scared people, so he actually had a veil over his face so that when he came down off the mountaintop, people wouldn't be scared to even look at him. I mean, he had beheld the glory of God, and now... That's kind of the image that Paul is using here. In verse 14, but the people's minds, they were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil, same type of veil, covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can only be removed by believing in Christ. Can I just stop right there for a second and tell you, non-believers, people who have yet to put their faith in Christ, they are not going to understand what we believe and why we believe it. They have a veil covering their mind. It doesn't make sense. That's why we're ridiculed. That's why we're made fun of. And that's why when you look at media today and news and people look at Christians like we're crazy, because to them we are. Because they have a veil that's covering their mind. And verse 15, yes, even today when they read Moses' writing, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. All of a sudden we see clearly, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and we can reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. That as we have that veil removed, we come to faith, we become mirrors. And one of the old versions, one of the old translations, and you know how translations work, they keep kind of refining things. I found one of the old versions of New Living that I really liked, and I've had this written down, and it says this, that all of us who have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him, and we reflect His glory even more. I love that. I think that captures the essence of this passage, that we are mirrors. It's not up to us to generate. People don't look at my life so they can see Mike. People look at my life so they can see Jesus. And our job is to be a mirror that reflects the glory of God. And as Christ works in us, as we grow, as we're transformed to be more like Jesus, that image is clear for the world to see. This is important, right? Paul's talking about this difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is this: are you being obedient to this external standard? But obedience cannot change your human character. The goal of the new covenant is to be more like Jesus, because it's written on our hearts. The law can bring us to Christ, but only grace can make us more like Christ. And so I'm telling you, and I've got to be careful about this, and I think every preacher does. It's easy to get up and tell you, don't do this, and don't do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. That type of legalistic preaching, it can change behavior, but it doesn't change the heart. And what changes the heart is understanding the grace of God. It's that internal out change, that internal out transformation that takes place in our life. And so what the other problem we have is we're called to be these mirrors. Now we look at mirrors today, and we don't think much about mirrors, right? A mirror is simply, you just go to the store and buy one, you made here in town. They're really clear, they're really perfect. You didn't have mirror factories in the first century, okay? Well, how did a mirror, they took a piece of metal and it had to be polished. A mirror, it took a lot of elbow grease to get a mirror. The more highly polished it was, the clearer the image was. If it had any imperfections in it, in the surface, it would mess up the image, right? The reflected image. And over time, if you didn't keep polishing it, it would kind of tarnish. And so if you wanted a mirror, you had to continually work at it to make sure that it was a clear representation of the original image. Why do I share that? Because in this passage, that's the type of image we need to have. How are we kind of cleaning up the surface of our life? It's not what our focus is on the heart. Our focus is on the fruit of the Spirit. But we clean up the surface so that we can be a clear reflection of the glory of God. It's not a one-time event. It's going to tarnish. We got to keep at it. We got to put some effort in it. We got to put some work into it. And how we do that is we continually As we spend time with Christ, we identify sin in our life and we repent from it. We start cleaning our mirror. The problem is when we have sin in our life, the world looks at us and instead of seeing Jesus, they look at us and say, you're just like the world. Isn't it scary that when Barna has done his research studies and studies behaviors and beliefs, that there's not a big difference between the beliefs of non-Christians and Christians? There's not much difference between the behaviors of non-Christians and Christians. Their views about sin, views about sexuality, their views about a lot of things, drug use. You look and there's just not a difference. That scares me because what it shows is that we're not doing a good job of reflecting Christ to a world that desperately needs Christ. If you want to really get serious about reflecting Jesus to the world around you, we've got to start identifying some sin in our life. And I'm telling you, the closer we grow to Christ, the more sin we find in our life that we need to deal with. And that sounds so counterintuitive. You think I'm far away from Christ. There's a lot. I understand. If you are living in direct disobedience to Christ, there are some things in your life that need to be cleaned up with. But the truth is, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, I think all of us have work to do. And we see those down in the small nooks and crannies of our heart. We see those sinful patterns. We see those sinful thoughts, those sinful attitudes. And when we identify those, when we confess them, when we bring them to God and repent from them, you're going to continue to grow. And every time we're doing that, we're just polishing that mirror up. We just keep polishing that mirror so that we can brightly reflect the glory of God. And so transformation, it's not this one-time thing that happens. It's a lifetime, right? It's a lifetime of continually allowing Jesus to work in us, to change us. I read an article this week by a preacher named Adrian Rogers, and he died several years ago. He preached at a big church in Memphis, and over the years, he's been one of my favorite preachers to listen to. Had a big, booming voice, neat guy, and I read this, and I'm thinking, oh, man, that's some good stuff. So I want to share some of his points with you, and they're in your sermon guide here to follow along with it. And this is what he said. He said, one, you're not going to become more like Jesus just by eliminating things from your life. But Mike, you just said we've got to identify sin and eliminate it. Yep. But that's not the only thing you do. That's not going to make you more like Jesus automatically. Just by getting rid of stuff, it's not like all of a sudden, okay, I got rid of all this, now I'm like Jesus. No. There's more to it. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He says, you can't simply take things out of your life. Some folks want to be like Jesus, so they make a list of sins and they try to eliminate them from their lives. They become proud of what they don't do, but they're not one bit more like Jesus. I like this. He said, a telephone pole doesn't smoke, drink, or tell lies, but it ain't like Jesus. Elimination doesn't deal with the root, just like pruning a tree doesn't change its nature. Okay, you can eliminate stuff, but you've got to deal with the root. You got to deal with the heart. You've got to deal with the behavior, with the thoughts and the beliefs and the character that is causing that behavior. Again, it's an inside-out transformation. Now, the second thing he says, you're not going to become more like Jesus by imitating Jesus. Now, this you may say, but wait a minute, that sounds like a good thing. Well, here's what I want you to know. I've met a lot of people, and this may surprise you, but you can be a non-Christian, a non-believer, and still be a good person. I've met some non-Christians who are more Christ-like than many people in the church. Now, that's a scary thought. Just think about that. You can not know Christ, you can imitate, you can serve, you can do good, you can give, you can be generous, you can be kind, you can be loving. All those same things that Jesus was, and yet still you could be completely far from God. So just by imitating him alone, that's not what gets you into heaven. You will never be good enough to earn your way into heaven. Never. You simply cannot do it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I'm telling you, I mean, the truth is, right? I mean, I could show you an illustration. If I had, like, you know, imitation, artificial flowers, that's what they're called, artificial flowers, imitation, plastic, whatever they are. Like, I don't care how pretty they are, they're still fake, right? You're still not going to bend down and smell them and smell flowers. You're going to smell plastic. And they still look like artificial flowers. If you can imitate Christ, and you can look a lot like him, but if you don't know Christ, it's still just a cheap imitation. Here's the third thing. You're not going to become more like Jesus just by trying harder. Just by trying hard. A lot of people, oh man, I'm going to be more like Jesus if it kills me. But here's what, again, you don't have what it takes. You're no matter how hard you try, it's not going to be enough. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but if I dropped you off in the middle of the ocean and you're the best swimmer in the world, guess what? You're still going to die. I don't care how good you are. It is not enough. You can't save yourself. And that's what the gospel teaches us. We need a savior. We need a savior. We can't do it ourselves. And no matter how determined you are, you're never going to be more like Jesus just by determination. And again, this is why you can apply this to a whole lot of things. Until you get to that point where you surrender your life to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I need you to fill me up, right? Until you get to that point and you try to do things on your own effort, you're going to fail. You see this in addiction. People try really hard on their own to do it, but it's when they just say, God, I can't do it. I need you, is when we see breakthrough. I've got a cup of water here. And if we use this cup of water as an illustration, I know Pastor Don down in Nicaragua, he'll use this with us sometimes. And, you know, you got a cup of water here. Now, it's got a lot in it. And if I say, God, okay, fill me up. Well, God can only put a little bit in here because there's already a lot of stuff in it. If I want God to fill me up, what do I have to do? I have to empty this first. And it's only when I empty this that God can fill me up. And the problem is a lot of Christians, we're holding on to all this stuff in our life and we don't want to let go. We don't want to let God, we don't want to turn it over to God. So we're saying, I'll give you a little bit of my life, God, just fill me up. And he's saying, but I have so much more if you would just let go. But it means that we have to empty ourselves first. When we empty ourselves, we get filled with the Spirit of God and the power of God. And that's when we can become more like Jesus. The last point, the only way to become more like Jesus is by receiving Jesus and reflecting Jesus to the world around you. Kind of a two-step process here. One, we receive him. And that means we get to that point, just like I showed on that scale earlier, where we make that decision to make Jesus the Lord of our life. We surrender. We empty ourselves and say, God, I need you to fill me up. And that's when we receive Jesus. We start becoming a mirror then that he can use to reflect God back out to the world around you. And we've got to figure out what it is in our life that's keeping us from receiving Jesus. What is it we need to pour out? What is it that we need to empty out? What is that hang up? What is that? If you don't know Jesus this morning, at least take some time and be honest with yourself and say, what is it that keeps me from putting my faith in Jesus? What is it? Is it you're afraid you're not going to be able to have any fun anymore? Are you afraid that that people are going to think you're weird. Can I just be honest with you? People think you're weird already. It doesn't really matter what other people think. What matters is your eternity. It's your eternity. Do you know Jesus? And so for us, we've got to receive Jesus. But we also have to reflect Jesus. And for a mirror to reflect Jesus, one, it's got to be uncovered. I think a lot of Christians have their mirror just covered up. They're ashamed of it. They're afraid of what people are going to think. They're afraid of what people are going to say. And so they just keep it covered all the time. They don't want to share their faith with anybody. And so they keep it covered. For some people, the problem is their mirror is pointed in the wrong direction. Can I just tell you, if you're walking towards sin, what are you reflecting? That's sin. If you're walking towards Jesus, what are you reflecting? Jesus. And so if we want to, you're simply not reflecting Jesus because you're staying so close to sin that we're not giving Jesus a chance to be shown in our life. When people look at your life, they're seeing the sin. They're seeing the syncretism. They're seeing that you are no different from the world around you. And so what we've got to do is what the Bible calls repent. What does repent mean? It means turn around. It means a metamorphosis. It means a change of direction. It means we turn from our sin. We turn back to Jesus. And when we do that, that's when our mirror can brightly shine. And we've got to keep our mirrors in the light so they can brightly reflect the glory of God. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to challenge all of us. I got two passages to close with. One is Romans 12. And in light of what I've talked about, transformation, I think this is a good verse here for us to kind of wrap up with. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. An inside-out transformation. He changes the way we think. When he changes the way we think, it changes our behavior. And so again, we don't look like the world. We don't copy the world. We're countercultural. We're gospel-centered. We trust God is working and moving in our life, and we deal with the sin that we find. We repent from it, and that's a continual process that happens over our entire life. And as we do that, we start becoming more and more like Jesus. And it's all accomplished through grace. Romans 8 is a neat passage. And this is from the Message paraphrase, but let's close with this. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and the intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. And after he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. Want to know what our life should look like? We look at Jesus. That's the intended shape. That's what our lives should look like. That's the way God designed it. And the only way we're going to know what Jesus' life was like is when we spend time in the Word learning. We get to know his character. We get to know his nature. Don't let someone else paint a picture of Jesus for you. Learn it yourself from the Word. And you see how Jesus was loving yet just. We see how he was kind yet stern. We see that perfect balance of grace and truth found in Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to challenge all of us. And put that Engel scale back up there from the beginning of the service. And again, like, where are you in this on this scale? And are you growing to become more like Christ? I'll say the only problem I have with this scale is it's not always linear. It doesn't all, I mean, sometimes all this stuff is taking place at the same time. But the reality is, are we moving up that staircase? Are we moving, right? Are we growing in Christ-likeness? For every single believer, this is not just a message for unbelievers. This is a message for every person in this room. How are you growing to become more like Jesus? What in your life needs to change? I'm going to take time now to pray. The praise team is going to come back up, and we'll have a chance to respond this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that when we get together, when we study your word, that you continue to change us. You continue to speak into our life. You continue to transform us. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your truth that you give us. This morning, we need your strength. We need your strength that we can identify those areas in our life that need to change. Lord, we confess, we repent, we are so sorry for the things that we have done that have broken your heart, and help us, Lord, not to just be sorry for them, but to turn from them. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, that you would help us grow, that you would help us to identify who Jesus is and learn who he is and surrender ourselves, to empty ourselves so that we can be filled back up by your Holy Spirit. Lord, this morning, as a church, we just come to you knowing that you have such a grand plan for us, a plan to transform this community, and we can help this community be more like Jesus as well. But it starts when we surrender our lives to you. Lord, also for those who are here this morning that don't know you as their Lord and Savior yet, they have not crossed that line of faith, would today be that day where they finally surrender? The day they say, I'm tired of trying to save myself. I'm going to trust Jesus to save me. Your word tells us that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life, the master, the ruler, the one who's in charge. When we believe that, God, you raised Jesus from the dead, that he died on the cross for our sin, that he took our place, and that when he died on the cross, he did it so that we might have life, an abundant life. Your word just tells us we will be saved. There's no question about it, no complicated formula, no list of behaviors to check off. It's a change of heart. So right now, this is our chance, this is our opportunity to respond this morning. Lord, we thank you for speaking truth to our life, and would you help us as we strive to live our life and be obedient to your word as we show our love to you through the way we live our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.